What is prayer? Stale tradition? Ritual? A good luck charm? Part of some religious checklist. Done to appease a higher being so we can get what we want. Or at least avoid the lightning bolt. Prayer has been redefined and twisted and confused. But at its essence, prayer is simply talking to God. The God who spoke the universe into creation, who gives us life and breath, who holds all things together. This God wants us to talk to him. In the vastness of all that exists, he actually cares about us, personally, individually. How can we not pray to such a loving God, wherever we are? How can we not thank him for what he's done or cry out when we need help, when we need forgiveness, when we're afraid, when we give thanks for our blessing or question where our next meal will come from? Why would we live a life apart from him? It's not about formula. How could any posture or well-chosen word impress the author of time and space? It's simple obedience. God has made himself available to us. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to trust in him, to acknowledge our dependence on him, to draw near to the one who loved us first. Approaching with confidence because Christ has torn away the veil. He's washed away the sin that kept us from his presence. And we live in relationship with our Lord. And so we ask that his kingdom come, his will be done on earth and in our lives as it is in heaven. That is prayer.
Simply stated, prayer is talking to God. When we talk to God, we Christians call that praying. The good news is that any Christian can do it. You don't have to be a priest. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to know really impressive words to impress the Almighty God. You don't even have to speak in King James English to pray. And if you do, that's okay. If you use big words, that's okay. But God understands the little ones too, and even the common ones. Just talk to God in plain, common, ordinary language, like you would talk to a dear and cherished friend. I believe many people today feel inadequate when it comes to praying. And so maybe they're afraid that they'll mess up and say the wrong thing to Almighty God. Or maybe there's something they think that they're hiding from God, and they don't want to knock on his door and draw unnecessary attention to their lives. Well, guess what? God already knows the things that we hide from him or things we try to hide from him. He already knows even the thoughts in our heads and the intentions of our heart better than we do. So go ahead and talk to him. Go ahead and make time to spend time with the God who created time. It could be a good way to begin the road to recovery and the road to getting where God wants you to be in this life. Maybe some people think that God wouldn't care about them. Maybe some people think that God's too busy and wouldn't even want to hear what's been happening in their day during the day if they were to tell him. Well, guess what? God does care. God does want you to come near to him and tell him what's on his mind. Can you imagine a human being, maybe a father or a dear friend that's very competent and things have been going hard or difficult, and you just want to run to him and say, here's what's been happening. Can you help me? And we have confidence that that friend, that mere human, might could help us. How much more confidence should we have that the Almighty Creator of the universe, who knows everything and does everything right, how much more confidence should we have that he could help us? And and that he would care, the lover of our souls, that he would care. You know what? The Bible says it is the will of God for his people to pray. It is the desire of God for his people to pray. And you can't be a good Christian in good standing with God if you refuse to pray. So you and I, we just need to get used to talking to God. Now, in the Old Testament, we were told that the temple at that time was where the people saw God's Holy Spirit as residing. And the Old Testament says that God's house, that temple in the Old Testament, was to be called what? A house of prayer. A house of prayer for all peoples, for all nations. When Jesus, when he was incarnated, second person of the Godhead, come to earth, when he came into the temple one day, he found that the people of the temple were making what happened in the temple something totally different than what God, his Father, had wanted his house to be. And Jesus showed exist that we seldom see, but we know exists, his righteous indignation. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, but you can read from yours as well, and sometimes the scriptures are on the screen. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, the scripture says, "And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves." Those poor people couldn't even sit down anymore when Jesus got through with them. Now, you and I know with our vast biblical literacy that in the Old Testament, people were commanded to make sacrifices to God. We, in the New Testament times, after the cross, are not commanded to make animal sacrifices of any sort because Jesus himself was the ultimate sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice for all the sins of all men at all time. If Jesus isn't the sacrifice for your sins, you have no more sacrifice for sins. And so we don't have to make those sacrifices, but here Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. And so the Jewish people who had been given the law were still under the regulations of the law, and sacrifices were still required to be made to participate in these offerings. Jesus sees what the perversion of this sacrificial system that he encounters, and he recognizes that the workers of their temple were claiming that the people had to use their money and charging exorbitant amounts of exchange rates to do so, and selling the required sacrifices then at a higher price to those who at least could afford to participate in this worship, and thus making the aspects of the worship of God and prayer dependent upon whether the individual had enough money or not. And thereby, a few getting richer from their incredible financial demands of the people who were simply desiring to worship God. And Jesus not only physically overturned the tables and threw them out, but he verbally spoke words of rebuke to them. Look in verse 13 of Matthew 21. "And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called,'" what? "A house of prayer. But you are making it a robber's den." Some translations used to say a den of thieves. It's the same thing, right? Just different wording. In Jesus' mind, they had transformed what was supposed to be a place of prayer into a place of robbery. The priority had shifted for those people from prayer to money. And Jesus was not happy about that at all. Well, how do we apply this passage that we've just read to today, since we no longer have to go to temple and we no longer have to make animal sacrifices? Well, Christians in the New Testament are commanded in Hebrews 10:25 to assemble together regularly. That's what we do for worship. We come together. Christians in Ephesians 5 are called the church. Jesus died for the church. That's all of the Christians everywhere. He originated the church. He made the church the place where he would focus his energies, and that his energies would go out from into the world to reach a lost world and to train and teach a lost world the things of God. And when the church comes together, that is a church meeting, if you would. We sit here in this building today because we are the church, and we are meeting according to God's command to regularly meet and to worship. We have pastors, we have deacons, we have overseers, we have teachers, we have evangelists, we have missionaries, we have people with all the different gifts meeting here to express those gifts and to use those gifts for the good of each other and the accomplishment of God's world purposes. That's why we're here. It is a church meeting. And I think we could easily apply coming together to worship and to pray to this time. Amen? That's what happened in the book of Acts when the early church met. They met, they broke bread together, and they prayed, and they had a ministry of the word of God together. Turned the tables that were in the foyer, if you would, of the temple. We have tables out there. Jesus got mad at the people who were selling things that were needed for worship, and we've advertised tickets to the Work as Worship conference and to the, is it Brian Duncan? Who is it? Brandon Heath, to the Brandon Heath concert coming up. And we've even given you the opportunity to have your very own First Baptist Church Drawing Near to God prayer notebook if you could just pay us $5. Did you notice all that this morning? I mean, if you've got money, you can worship here, amen? But those of you who know the whole situation know that if anyone ever, ever needs something to be able to attend worship or to participate in the spiritual ministries and activities of this church, you will be made available to it. Sometimes we ask for a suggested donation because it's extra cost that went beyond our original budget when we formulated it. And so if you want to help, great. If you can't help, or you don't want to help, but you want to participate, go ahead. Come see me. We will make a way for you. We don't want Jesus having to come into our foyer and throw a bunch of people out. Especially me. Okay? All right. So, the priority had shifted from prayer to money in those places. We here, we don't sell indulgences. We don't sell forgivenesses. We don't sell prayers. We don't charge money for worship services. All that was dealt with in the Reformation, amen? 1500s in the Reformation. But we do have, I told them, I said, don't use the word sell. Use suggested optional donation. Is that, you get the point? Some things, okay, all right, you got it. I'll not belabor that too much. The ability to worship does not come with a price tag. Everyone is welcome. This place, where we meet as God's church, this place will be a place of prayer where people can come and communicate with God. And that will be our priority, not how much money someone does or does not have. So if you're filling in your outline that you received when you came in the door, communication with God is a priority for the church, and that's us, right? It's a priority for our church meetings, but it's also a priority for our individual lives wherever we are, not just when we come together. If we take the Old Testament temple analogy one step further, we see that in the New Testament that our bodies as Christians are said to be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, so are said to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we can pray wherever we are, whether we're in our closet, whether we're saying a blessing before we partake of a meal with our family sitting around, whether we're driving down the road and we cry out, help God, this person in front of me is spinning all over the road. Wherever we are, God can hear, and when we communicate to God, that is a prayer. And we're commanded in the New Testament to pray always. We're commanded to walk in prayer. We're commanded to watch and pray. We're commanded to pray continuously and not to stop praying. So if you're filling in your outline, communication with God is a priority for the Christian, not just when we come together. Prayer is an essential ingredient to drawing near to God. In this coming year, 2018, the year of drawing near, we will absolutely be talking a lot about prayer here. But we want to do more than talk about prayer. In the days ahead, we want to increase the amount of time we spend in prayer and in our services in prayer. As Paul Bilheimer has aptly stated, Satan does not care how many people read about prayer, if only he can keep them from praying. So, you and I, we will pray more when we come together in the weeks ahead. Nothing weird, just something right. And so, get ready, okay? Well, what are a few thoughts about this prayer? Just introductory, general statements. Prayer is about persons. Read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, the scripture says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest. Now, the high priest was the one who is hearing the prayer, and that's Jesus. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of what? Of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find to in time of. First thing we notice here in these verses is that God can feel our pain. You hear politicians saying they can feel your pain, but God really does. He knows it as supernatural God who can choose to feel all of our pain, and he knew it experientially as Jesus Christ incarnate on the earth. He knew what pain felt like, and he feels the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, what it feels like to be tempted, what it feels like to have struggles, what it feels like to be lonely and alone. In other words, he responds to us like another person would, like a real person would. He is, the Bible says, a person. He has all the elements that psychologists would say belong to personhood. He has a mind, amen? He has a will. He has emotions. He has decisions. He has preferences. He has delights. He has desires. He has feelings. God can grieve. That's amazing. God can have sorrow. God can feel what we feel when we cry before him and are unable to speak. So we talk to God as we would another person who has this personhood, all these character traits of personhood. The second thing we see here in this passage is that he wants to help us. He wants to give us grace. He wants to give us help when we need it. He is wanting us to come to him. He is telling us to come to him. He is commanding us to come to him and tell him what we need. This is indeed a loving relationship with the person of God. So if you're filling in the blanks, prayer is communicating to God as another person. That's a person with a capital P, amen? The divine person of God in a loving relationship. He's not some impersonal Star Wars force. He's not something that you just disappear into after you've worked off all your bad karma. He is a person with a mind and a will, and he created us in his image to respond to him as also persons, lesser persons, but persons. And so there is the ability to communicate that you and I have and that humanity has that nothing else that was ever created has been given. Prayer is communicating to God as another person in a loving relationship. And it's also a privilege. In verse 16, the last verse that we just looked at a moment ago, we do see one major difference in the person of Christ and the personhood of a normal human being. Christ is seated when we pray to him on a throne. He is seated on the throne of the kingdom of God. He is seated on the throne of heaven. When we pray to him, it is as if we have ascended into the throne room of the Almighty above. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is sovereign ruler. He is mighty King. He is Lord of Hosts. Yes, that's a little different than talking to our human friends. And yet, he commands us to come to him so he can help us. What a privilege. Amen. What an awesome privilege to be in his presence spiritually because of his graciousness to us. Fill this in your outline. In prayer, we are the privileged recipients of his presence. Even if he says nothing to me when I come to him in prayer, just to be there knowing he is near. It's an awesome feeling. When we can wrap our minds around it enough to even get a glimpse of what that really means, to be in the presence by the command of the King at that very moment that we're praying. I've had a privilege to meet a couple of well-known political figures in past days, one a governor and one a governor who became a president. If you've lived in Texas, you've probably had these same encounters that I've had. And you know, if someone that's important like that in the public arena, if they take time to meet with you with their schedules, well, you have to feel like that's a privilege. I mean, they did not have to meet with you. And if when they met with you, they were kind to you or said encouraging words to you, or even just sat and listened to you tell them whatever was on your heart to tell them, you no doubt would marvel that they would take the time and show the interest that they did. And any kind thing that they say, you'll probably remember for a long, long time. Amen? For years. For me, those 20 seconds were the most remarkable 20 seconds that I can remember. I'll never forget those 20 seconds. A kind word, a nod, you know, a smile, anything, a word of encouragement, appreciation. Well, when we pray, we're in the presence of greatness. When we pray, we're in the presence of a greater magnitude than all of the world's leaders combined. When we pray, we're in the presence of Holy God. And that he would listen to us is in itself, I believe, a miracle. And that he calls us to talk to us, a privilege. And when he speaks to us, every word should be cherished and revered. Ian Bounds has said it like this: prayer should not be regarded as a duty to be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that's always revealing some new beauty. My friends, when we're called to come and stand before God in prayer, we come. And when God speaks, we listen. Well, now there's always somebody who wants to reduce the supernatural God to having the abilities of a natural man. And maybe an atheist would say, well, then how could there be a God, if there is one, who could hear millions of prayers all at the same time? That's impossible. That he could answer millions of prayers at the same time. That's impossible. Well, friend, I believe God would respond to him like Jesus did to his disciples when the disciples couldn't understand how certain people could actually be saved. Jesus said in Mark 10:27, with people, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. You see, the fact that God takes a million prayers at the same time and answers a million prayers simultaneously does not diminish the value of your prayer to God or his attention span to you. He's God. He can do all things. He is able. Supernatural God hears, responds perfectly every time to every prayer because he's supernatural God. not limited by human finiteness. Almighty, eternal God who is everywhere at all times and already knows everything, more than just your prayers, every thought, every attitude. So if you're filling in your outline, God can hear and respond perfectly to millions of prayers at the same time. And you know what? That's a very small thing for our very big God to do. Let's move on to posture of prayer. Some people say, well, Pastor, are we supposed to bow our heads and close our eyes when we pray? Or, I mean, isn't that what the Bible says? Or well, I'd say, well, you can, but it's not expressly commanded that every time you pray, you bow your head and you close your eyes. Well, Pastor, should we kneel when we pray to show our reverence and humility? Well, you can. That's a good thing to do, especially if it helps you to remember to be humble before Almighty God. Should we fall on our face before God, lay on the floor and cry out to God? Well, you can. I mean, if that's how you're feeling and that's how you feel like God would receive you, you can, but you're not commanded to always be lying flat on your stomach crying out to God. Well, Pastor, should we shout when we want to get God's attention? Well, you can. People shouted to God all the time in the Old Testament. That's fine, but they didn't always shout to God in the Old Testament. Should we lift our hands? Well, you can. I mean, that makes perfect sense. Many people in the Bible lifted their hands. Make sure that they are holy hands if you do, not just doing it for attention. But you know what? I like Cyrus Brown's approach. In this poem, Cyrus Brown's prayer, the proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon your knees. Nay, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with his eyes fast closed and his head contritely bowed. It seems to me that his hand should be astutely clasped in front with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Hunt. Well, last year I fell in Hodgkin's well head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both of my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right there and then, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. You see, the positions, the physical positions we get into prayer are just to help us to focus on God when we pray, to help us feel like we're connected better to God when we pray. And that may be different for you or for you or for you. But that's okay. I'm convinced that God is more concerned with our spiritual posture than with our physical posture. And we asked people to come and pray down here before the offering. That didn't mean that their prayers were necessarily going to get through to God any better. But it is a good way to remind ourselves that we're coming into the throne room. To remind ourselves to be humble. To remind ourselves to whom we are speaking. It's a great thing to do. But God hears the cries of the heart. And if your heart is right with God, God promises to hear. Look in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. This is God speaking. He says, then they'll call to me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they'll not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Sounds like today, doesn't it, in society? God says, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all of my reproof. If the generation does not want to hear from God, God does not necessarily want to hear from the generation unless it's a prayer of repentance or a coming to God in salvation. God doesn't promise to answer prayers if we have sin in our hearts that we are keeping in our hearts, known sin. If we hate for God to listen to what God has to tell us, if we would spurn his reproof if he gave it, if we would not accept his counsel if he gives it. He promises to listen to us if our hearts are right with him. All you'll hear me talk all the time about, you know, getting our hearts right with God. What does that mean? It just means any known sin that's in our lives, we need to silently confess that to God, agree with God that that's a sin in our life, and turn from it in our hearts. And the second we turn from it in our hearts, God forgives that in our daily activities and behaviors, and that prayer communication line is just like opened back up so that we can hear from God and God can hear from us. Let's talk about plurality in prayer. Jesus said, "My sheep know me and they hear my voice." I think sometimes that we jump ahead a little bit and we think that prayer is just a one-way conversation. I read in an article this week that Billy Graham wrote, who's now 100 years old, in which he said prayer is a two-way conversation. A two-way conversation. Yes, we do talk to God, but sometimes God talks back to us during the prayer and after the prayer. You say, "Pastor, I think you've lost your mind. If you're hearing audible voices, or is God telling you to go and jump off the roof or something?" Well, I'm not talking about necessarily audible voices. I think very few, if ever, are really hearing audible voices nowadays. But he does speak to us at times. Well, how is that? I can just tell you some of my experiences and things I've encountered. I think sometimes when I'm praying, you may just feel a spirit of peace come over you. You're asking for wisdom and guidance about a specific direction, and you feel this feeling of peace. That may well be the Holy Spirit of God inside bringing that peace to us. Have you ever been praying and you just felt like God was saying you need to go to your neighbor and tell them about Christ, or you need to go and help this person, or you need to spend more time with your son, or whatever? That very well may be the Holy Spirit of God talking to you in response to the prayer that you prayed. Maybe you feel conviction sometimes. You have this feeling of guilt. Maybe you don't even really want to read your Bible. Maybe you don't even really want to pray because you know there's something that God would disapprove of in your behavior that you've not yet let go of. That could well be God speaking to you, saying, "Hey, that's wrong. You need to realize it and you need to deal with it." You just feel these things innately, if you would. Could be the Holy Spirit. I know it's subjective. I know you couldn't prove that it was God speaking to you. I know sometimes you have strange feelings that you would not want to claim were from God. I'm not talking about, I'm saying if you think it's from God, it does not violate Scripture. It seems in line with what God would want you to do, and you feel like it's God telling you to do it. It may well be God. Walk with it as long as you don't commit sin and go in some way in a direction contrary to God, and see where God takes you at that time. Be careful, make sure it's God, but don't rule out any subjective feelings you may get as you pray. Sometimes after you've prayed, you pick up God's word and you ask God to speak to you. Even about the things of which you've prayed. And as you're reading, maybe you read verses, and maybe you've read the same verse 150 times, but as you read it, it's just like it jumps out of the page and it burns within your heart. And you go, "Surely this is God giving me a new understanding, a new illumination of this verse, a new application of this verse, and he is saying to me, this is for you, listen to it." Have you ever been there? I've been there many times. Maybe you've prayed and you're driving down the road and you're listening to Christian radio and a preacher comes on and says, quotes a verse or says a particular thing, and you go, that's unbelievable. He is speaking to me. He's speaking to my situation. And obviously he has no way of knowing what my situation is. Maybe you're sitting in a sermon sometimes and you go, "You know, the preacher has been reading my mail." Or maybe my Sunday Bible study teacher, you know, someone's told him about some of my situations I'm going through. But the reality is they probably haven't been reading your mail. We're not like God. We don't just live to hear from you and read all your mail. Oh, we love you. We do want to hear from you. But we're not going to be intruding on your lives in order to do so. God just may invoke the Sunday Bible study teacher to say the same things that the Sunday sermon preacher is saying, that the Sunday night discipleship teacher reiterates, and that you hear on the radio when you listen to it, and that you open up your daily devotional in the morning, and that you read when you're reading your daily devotional, and you go, okay, God, after five times specifically answering my cry for direction or understanding or care, I'm going to believe that that's you telling me. Too many times to be just coincidence about my life and my situation at this time. I think that's how God speaks to us. I think maybe the counsel of godly Christian people sometimes God uses to speak through them. Maybe even the circumstances of your life that may or may not involve Christian people, you ask for guidance and God just shuts down the ability to go in one direction. Okay, maybe that was God. I'll go in this other direction. Maybe God opens doors. Maybe God opens windows when he closes the door. And you have nowhere else to go but that direction. Maybe that's God in providence supervising your life steps so that you go where his Holy Spirit is wanting you to go. God speaks to us. It's a two-way conversation. A lot of potential in prayer. James chapter 4 verse 2 says, sometimes we have not because we ask not. Prayer opens doors to potential good that we might not receive without that prayer. We know we should pray before we do any kind of work for God, right? So if we're going to teach a Sunday school class or we're going to set up the tables for the fellowship world, we're probably going to pray and say, God, help me, you know, not to mess it up too bad, not to stumble, not to break my leg, you know, help me just to do this right, you know, and for your glory, God, we're going to pray. David, King David prayed before he went into battle every time, and he won. Now, he didn't always pray, and he lost, right, when it comes to some relationship issues. But when he went into battle, he prayed, and he won. We know we should pray before we go into battle or before we do some work. But prayer is often more than just a preparation for the real work. Often prayer is the real work God's wanting us to do itself. John Wesley said prayer is where the action is. Prayer moves mountains that people can't move. Prayer activates the Almighty God to do what only an Almighty God can do. We have no idea what we miss out on when we don't pray and ask God to do God-sized things in our circumstances. In fact, prayer is so essential for anything that needs to get done on earth that Oswald Sanders made this observation. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. In other words, we need what God can do through us and maybe in spite of us as a result of prayer, and not what we can do on our own strength and our own efforts. We may think of prayer as a lesser work. We may even think prayer is just boring. Anybody ever thought prayer was boring? Don't raise your hand. Everybody will be telling God about it. You may think prayer is boring, but when you think about it as being in the throne room, imagine yourself in the throne room of heaven. Imagine God giving you 15 seconds to really actually say something to him that he'll listen to. What would you say? Would you think about it for a while? Would you be a little nervous because you had your 15 seconds and you wanted to get it right and what was most important? God says that to us every 15 seconds. It's exciting. Prayer. Living the Christian life is like having a gun, and prayer is being able to pull the trigger. Because we're doing God's work, God's way, in God's time, with God's power, not ours. Without prayer, nothing of significance happens. Most people don't see God working greatly because they have not yet prayed great prayers. Prayer reminds us that it's God's work that's going to matter. It's what God can do. It's the spiritual transformation that God can cause to happen in someone's heart that lasts for all eternity. And we get that, and that happens by you and I praying to God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do ask that you would work supernaturally right this moment in our midst, in our hearts, in our minds. We pray you'd speak to us. We pray you would give us your guidance for the days ahead and how we should pray and that we should pray. Father, that you'd show us how we could carve out time in our day to begin to pray every day and to listen to the podcast that James was talking about and to read our devotions and to read our Bible every day and take notes from it, Father. We pray that you would help us each individually to be able to draw near to you in ways that we recognize as you and ways that accomplish your will in our hearts. God, we thank you for that. We're going to believe that you're going to do that, and we're going to look forward to what you show us and what you say to us about it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.